Well, please join me now in Daniel chapter 2. We're going to do something ambitious together. We're going to go through all 49 verses in 30 minutes. And successfully, I've been able to do that at 8 o'clock service and 9:30. So unless I really slow it down, I think we'll be all right. Somebody talked to me after the last service. They said, you know, when I listen to some sermons, I have to listen on time and a half speed when they watch online, but not yours. So just right on, we'll be talking fast. But today we're going to talk about the power of prayer and a whole lot more. And so let me ask you this. When was the last time you were aware you were in danger? And then what did you do? Maybe the last time you felt you were in danger, it was some storm, the trees were bending and swaying in your yard. You think, I think we might be in trouble. Or maybe it was some diagnosis you feared. You had some tests done. It's the day to show up at the doctor's office. I might be in danger here, depending on what the doctor says to me. Maybe if you're young, it was at school. Maybe some bully was up in your face and you felt real fear there. Maybe a sketchy person walked near your car or near your house. You thought, I need to be on high alert. Some of my family members and I were recently on a trip, and we clicked on the directions to the hotel we were supposed to stay at, and it routed us to a neighborhood at a time of day there was no hotel. There should not be a hotel there. It was a bit troubling. Like, oh, we shouldn't be here. And finally had to use a different GPS to get us to the correct place. But we felt like, hey, there may be some danger here. Or perhaps it's like some of our members right now, for the sake of the gospel, serving in a part of the world where they're far too close to a war zone. But the real question is, what do you do when you're in danger? I want to remind you today from Scripture that when you are in danger as a child of God, your first move and your ongoing move is to be prayer to God. In fact, today I hope your faith is growing to this extent that you have both a prayer reflex and also a daily rhythm of prayer in your life. In other words, when you're in danger, I hope you've learned already, I'm going to react first with prayer to God, but all of that arising from a daily rhythm of meeting with God every day. Today's passage is going to inspire us to that end because we're going to see God work in dramatic ways. We're going to see the power of prayer on display in the life of Daniel. Let me remind you of the occasion here. We have the people of God have been defeated by Babylon. They've been taken into exile far from Jerusalem all the way to Babylon. And we have Daniel and his companions, and we're following them there. God's hand has been on them. They've been promoted up high among the advisors there in Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom. One night, this pagan king has a very unusual and very detailed dream. And so he summoned his spiritual wise men from around the kingdom to give him the meaning of his dream. And he asked something impossible of these spiritual advisors. He says to them, I don't just want you to tell me the interpretation. I want you to tell me the dream itself. And they're like, that's impossible to do. But then, as we're going to see, the king says, if you don't do it, I'm going to give you all a very painful death. And on top of that, I'm going to destroy all of your homes. In fact, let's read about it. Daniel 2, verses 1 through 5. In the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. His spirit was troubled and his sleep left him. Then the king commanded that the magicians, the enchanters, the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans be summoned to tell the king his dreams. So they came in and stood before the king. And the king said to them, I had a dream, and my spirit is troubled to know the dream. Then the Chaldeans said to the king in Aramaic, O king, live forever. Tell your servants the dream, and we will show the interpretation. The king answered and said to the Chaldeans, the word from me is firm. If you do not make known to me the dream and its interpretation, you shall be torn limb from limb, and your houses shall be laid in ruins. The king was not messing around. He knew this dream that he had was significant, and he did not want any of these men just making up some kind of maybe interpretation. Now, let's talk about dreams a moment. Full disclosure, I have never had a meaningful dream in my life. Let me illustrate. The most recent dream I can remember was just this past week. I woke up from this dream, but in the dream, I was supposed to be at a funeral in 15 minutes. By the way, you wonder how pastors dream? This is it. We dream about being late for funerals. Or not being prepared to preach. Those are my recurring kind of nightmares. Well, last week it was being late for a funeral dream. And so it's 15 minutes before the funeral is supposed to start here. I live 10 minutes away, and I thought, okay, I got 5 minutes to get dressed. And so I thought, I knew I needed to put on some socks. I go to my sock drawer. There are no socks. There's no matches of black socks that I need. And so I go through that, then cut to the next part of the dream. I know I need to put on my white shirt because I'm going to wear a tie. And so I can't get it buttoned fast enough. You know the dream. And then once I get it buttoned up, I realize I have buttoned up my shirt over a polar fleece jacket. Like, what? Now I got to undo all this. Well, thankfully, the alarm went off and woke me up from that dream. And I was able to do this. Oh, thankfully, that was just a bad dream. I'm glad that's not real. I'm relieved. My dream's never, never meaningful. You probably have the same story. But can God speak through dreams? And of course, we know the answer is yes, because throughout the Bible, we have occasion after occasion when God chose to speak in dreams. Now, that's not the typical way that God speaks to us, certainly not in the New Covenant. We have a Bible that has been completed. So we have the sure Word of God. I would never make a big decision in my life based on some dream, especially my track record of dreams. There's no meaning there. Oh, but the Word of God, I can build my very life on it and should build my life on it. But God can do this. In fact, we know in the Muslim world, as we're taking the gospel to Muslims to know Jesus Christ as the only Savior, we have story after story around the world of times when a Muslim has heard the gospel of Jesus, and the Lord at times has given dreams to give confirmation to the gospel they've heard. And so I've actually met people who've told me their story, including hearing the gospel from some people. And on their way to believing in Jesus was this dream that gave confirmation. One lady described having, it was Jesus appearing to her in a dream and handing her a rose and just gave her some confirmation. Even here in our own area, as we've shared the gospel with Muslims, some have reported back to us, well, I had this dream, and it's very much Jesus dream giving confirmation to the gospel. Well, we come back now to Nebuchadnezzar's dream, and this dream was definitely from God, and he wants answers. And so he searches for answers as a pagan man, the only way he knows to. He turns to his magicians, his enchanters, his sorcerers, the Chaldeans, as we're told in the text. Now, these men would have related to that Babylonian god Marduk. And Marduk and other deities, they regarded Marduk as the god of all gods. But these men representing Marduk knew, we can't help. We've got nothing to do here. We can't help. In fact, look down at verse 10. The Chaldeans answered the king and said, "There's not a man on earth who can meet the king's demand. For no great and powerful king has asked such a thing of any magician or enchanter or Chaldean. The thing that the king asks is difficult, and no one can show it to the king except the gods whose dwelling is not with flesh." Because of this, the king was angry and very furious and commanded that all the wise men of Babylon be destroyed. So the decree went out, and the wise men were about to be killed, and they sought Daniel and his companions to kill them. So here the pagan wise men's their desperate attempt to reason with the king. No man on earth can give you what you're asking, king. Even the gods, they're not going to be able to help us with this one. This is impossible. But Nebuchadnezzar, he doubles down, and he declares to them, "You're all useless to me." He calls for all these spiritual wise men across the kingdom. All of you are going to die because you're of no use to me. And this, sadly, was going to sweep up Daniel and his companions into that group to be killed. But let's pause here. We're going to come back to that danger. But let's behold together the power of God, that this dream was actually from God. Here's a reminder to us that our God has access to any palace in any country in all of his world. This is amazing, the power of God. God has access to any heart and any mind he wants to have access to anytime that he wants. Here he's communicating and troubling this pagan king in his sleep. We're going to talk even more about the power of God here, but right now we come back to the setting, the real danger that Daniel is in, and what does he do? And so I want you to see this with me here. Notice with me the priority of prayer. The priority of prayer. Let's go back in the text, verse 14. Then Daniel replied with prudence and discretion to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, who had gone out to kill the wise men of Babylon. He declared to Arioch, the king's captain, "Why is the decree of the king so urgent?" Then Arioch made the matter known to Daniel, and Daniel went in and requested the king to appoint him a time that he might show the interpretation to the king. Then Daniel went to his house and made the matter known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions. and told them to seek mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that Daniel and his companions might not be destroyed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. I love this. This is a bold move on Daniel's part. King says he's going to kill everybody because nobody can give the dream and its interpretation. His first move is to make an appointment with Nebuchadnezzar himself. I'm going to give you the interpretation. He doesn't yet have it from God, but it's a bold move. I'm sensing God's going to give that to me. Let's make this appointment. Now, really, in some sense, he has nothing to lose. If he shows up at this appointment with nothing, he's going to die. But he's under a death sentence already along with these others. But that bold faith, let's make that appointment. And then he heads home to pray. And he calls on his companions to pray with him. Again, that's verse 18. And he told them to seek mercy from the God of heaven. Now back to you. Where do you turn in your times of danger? Daniel turned to God in prayer. In fact, we're going to see in a few weeks when we get to Daniel chapter 6 how much of a man of prayer that Daniel was. Daniel would rather die than give up his life of prayer to the Most High God. We saw in chapter 1 just last week that Daniel was a man of conviction. I'm not going to defile myself. I'm not going to disobey what God has given me in his word. A man of conviction. Oh, but chapter 2 of Daniel, we see he is not just a man of conviction, he's a man of prayer. And that's the type of disciple that you and I must be in this age. We need to be men and women of conviction, meaning I want to be holy, right? I want to have a life of obedience, Lord, inspired by and empowered by the Holy Spirit. I have to be a man of conviction. But listen, there needs to be also a corresponding life where I also must be a man or a woman. I need to be that of prayer. If you're just a person of conviction and not a person of prayer, that can show up in some really strange ways, unhealthy, un-Christ-like ways in your life. Maybe you've met people like this. You've met religious people who are known only for what they are against. I don't like that, and I don't like that. I think that's wrong. I think that's wrong. They're known for what they don't do. And that's a problem if that's all you have in your Christian life. I have my list. I have no love for God. I have no delight in God, but I have a lot of things that I think are wrong. That's when you become a Pharisaical Christian, rules without the love for God. So a person might say this, I don't rob banks, and we say, that's a good thing. I don't rob banks, I don't do drugs, I don't say bad words. So far, so good, but that same person continues, and I don't pray, I don't read God's word, I don't worship, I don't give cheerfully, I never share the gospel with anybody else, I have not surrendered my life to Christ. And so it's a lot of don't, but we don't see that in Daniel. Daniel, man of conviction, oh, but a man of prayer, and it shaped his life in some very God-honoring ways. So we've just been talking, first of all, about this priority of prayer, but now let's talk together about the power of prayer. Just one verse here. Look at verse 19. Then the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision of the night. Notice, God does the impossible. What all the enchanters and sorcerers say that can't be done, even the gods can't help us with something like that, God does. God revealed the details of Nebuchadnezzar's dream so that he knew the details. He knew exactly what Nebuchadnezzar had dreamed. What an amazing thing God gave. And also the interpretation of what it all means. And we're going to be thrilled with that interpretation when we get to it in just a moment. So let's stop here. Behold again the power of God and the power of prayer. In fact, that's what we mean by the power of prayer. We're just talking about the power of God. When you and I pray, the praying is not that impressive, is it? Many times we're praying like, Lord, I don't know exactly what to say. I don't have the right words. Our words don't have to be impressive to God. The power comes from God himself. The power of prayer is the power of God. In fact, understand this, that God's prayer is powerful to us because he's powerful. We can say it this way. Prayer is powerful because God is powerful. That means not all prayer is powerful. If you're praying to a false god like Marduk here in the Babylonian Empire, no power, fiction, nobody to help you. That's just more weakness. It's just a delusion. If you live in this day and you're offering your prayers to a fictional god of some false prophet, this is a delusion. It's not helpful. You'll get no help. There's no power there. The reason our praying is powerful because God is almighty. And this God is the God who gave his son for us, Jesus, dying on the cross and raised him up from the dead. This God is almighty and he loves us and cares for us. He invites us, even commands us into his presence for this privilege of prayer. So here back to our text, God answers and gives Daniel the information that would help the king and spare the life of Daniel and all these other wise men. And with this answer, I want you to notice how Daniel prays next. He erupts in praise and worship, and it's deeply theological. Pick up with me now the latter half of verse 19. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, to whom belong wisdom and might. He changes times and seasons." Listen, he removes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with him. "To you, O God, my fathers, I give thanks and praise, for you have given me wisdom and might, and have now made known to me what we asked of you. For you have made known to us the king's matter." I love this praise here. So deep here and rich. He's overjoyed in God. He knows God is the one who possesses wisdom and might and knowledge. And God has given him that wisdom and might at his time of need. Notice here, we're told in verse 21 that God, who never changes, he changes times and seasons. In verse 21, this is deep. God removes kings and sets up kings. Do you know that about your God? You and I have many elections. They come and go, and it matters. They do matter. We see what happens when ungodly policies are put in place. It matters. And sometimes these elections don't go like you and I think from a righteous standpoint go. But we're able to step back and go, God is the one who raises them up. God's the one that brings them down. I don't always understand. There's almost never a righteous one believer in the mix. We're voting among sometimes the lesser of evils, but we're stepping back going, I just trust God because I know this God. In fact, I want you to notice how deep and rich and theological his prayer is and the joy in his prayer because of that. Maybe you're here today and you think, I don't want theology. Don't give me that. Don't give me doctrine. I don't want that. Listen, that's a mistake. The more you know about God from his word, how God has revealed himself, listen, the more joyful your Christian walk will be. How much more thrilling your prayer life will be when you can pray like Daniel here. God, you're the one that light dwells in you. You even know what's going on in the darkness. You raise kings up. You bring them down. God, you're awesome. So we've been talking about the priority of prayer, the power of prayer, even the joy of prayer. But now let's see Daniel. What's he do next with this information that God miraculously has given him? He heads to the king. Verse 24, "Therefore Daniel went to Arioch, whom the king had appointed to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went and said thus to him, 'Do not destroy the wise men of Babylon. Bring me in before the king, and I will show the king the interpretation.' And then Arioch brought in Daniel before the king in haste and said thus to him, 'I have found among the exiles from Judah a man who will make known to the king the interpretation.' The king declared to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, 'Are you able to make known to me the dream that I have seen and its interpretation?' Daniel answered the king and said, 'No wise men, enchanters, magicians, or astrologers can show the king the mystery that the king has asked. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries, and he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days. Your dream and the visions of your head as you lay in bed are these. To you, O king, as you lay in bed came thoughts of what would be after this. And he who reveals mysteries made known to you what is to be. But as for me, this mystery has been revealed to me not because of any wisdom that I have more than all the living, but in order that the interpretation may be made known to the king and that you may know the thoughts of your mind.'" Notice here, Daniel, in the presence of this great emperor, takes no credit and no glory for the knowledge that he now has that he received in prayer. I'm not wise enough. This didn't come from me, but don't you love it? But there's a God in heaven who did this for me and did this for you. And now Daniel gives the dream and the interpretation. Verse 31, "You saw, O king, and behold, a great image. The image, mighty and of exceeding brightness, stood before you. And its appearance was frightening. The head of this image was of fine gold, its chest and arms of silver, its middle and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay." Then he continues, the best part of the dream is right here, as we're going to see, verse 34. "And as you looked, a stone was cut out by no human hand, and it struck the image on its feet of iron and clay and broke them in pieces. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, and the silver, and the gold all together were broken in pieces and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away so that not a trace of them could be found. But the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. Now the interpretation. You say, what's that all about? God supplied the interpretation. Here it is. Verse 36, this was the dream. Now we will tell the king its interpretation. You, O king, the king of kings, to whom God, the God of heaven, has given the kingdom, the power, and the might, and the glory, and into whose hand he has given wherever they dwell, the children of man, the beasts of the field, and the birds of the heavens, making you rule over them all, you are the head of gold. Another kingdom inferior to you shall rise after you, and yet a third kingdom of bronze, which shall rule over all the earth, and there shall be a fourth kingdom, strong as iron, because iron breaks to pieces and shatters all things, and like iron that crushes, it shall break and crush all these. And as you saw the feet and toes, partly of potter's clay and partly of iron, it shall be a divided kingdom. But some of the firmness of iron shall be in it, just as you saw iron mixed with soft clay. And the toes of the feet were partly iron and partly clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly brittle. As you saw the iron mixed with soft clay, so they shall mix with one another in marriage, but they will not hold together, just as iron does not mix with clay. What is the meaning of this dream? God tells Nebuchadnezzar, listen, your kingdom, it's been a glorious kingdom, but it will fall. And there'll be another kingdom after you. And after that kingdom, there'll be another one after it. And there'll be another one after it. And it's amazing. God's able to forecast. God's able to tell him that this is what's going to happen in the future. And the best part of this is there's coming one kingdom that God himself will bring. And this will be the one that's the everlasting kingdom, never to be brought down. Now, it's interesting, when you study this passage, we already know what kingdoms God was referring to in this dream to Nebuchadnezzar. We know already, we're told here, the head of gold refers to the Babylonians. God makes that clear here through Daniel. We know that the silver chest and arms, that referred to the kingdom that came next. That was the Persians, the Medo-Persian Empire. Then we know that the bronze middle and thighs referred to Greece, that empire that came in. And then the legs of iron and all that had to do with the Roman Empire. And so the point here is that all these kingdoms will come and go. God's telling the future to Nebuchadnezzar, but really for our benefit, that all these are to come. But the best element of the dream is really for our benefit. This coming kingdom from God that will outlast all others, that Jesus will come and usher in the kingdom of God on earth. That's verses 44 and 45. And in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed, nor shall the kingdom be left to another people. It shall break in pieces all these kingdoms and bring them to an end, and it shall stand forever. Just as you saw that a stone was cut from a mountain by no human hand, and that it broke in pieces the iron, bronze, clay, silver, and gold, a great God has made known to the king what shall be after this. The dream is certain, and its interpretation is sure. The remaining verses go on to tell you that Daniel once again promoted and God's hand stays on him, as we'll see through the rest of Daniel. But let's keep our minds right here. What has God revealed? Well, great nations, great empires indeed will rise and they will fall. And we can read about that in history. But there is one kingdom and only one kingdom that will survive and even thrive for all eternity. Verse 44, see it again. The God of heaven, he will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed. Do you hear the distinction? Babylonians come and go, even Romans come and go. But the kingdom of God will last forever. And that stone, did you notice in this vision, a stone, that stone, verse 45, that demolishes all other kingdoms, that stone is referring to Jesus. Jesus even referred to himself as the stone. Luke 20, verses 17 and 18. But he looked directly at them and said, what then is this that is written? The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. Everyone who falls on that stone will be broken to pieces. And when it falls on anyone, it will crush him. Jesus came, remember it, in his first coming, talking extensively about the kingdom. The whole theme of his message was the kingdom of God. This kingdom that Daniel's referring to centuries before Jesus stepped onto his earth. Mark 1, verses 14 and 15. Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Or Matthew 13, 31 through 32 speaks of how it's going to start small and grow. Jesus said this, he put another parable before them saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a grain of a mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field. It is the smallest of all seeds, but when it has grown, it is larger than all the garden plants and becomes a tree so that the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches. So Jesus taught that in his coming, his first coming, he's inaugurating the kingdom of God. He's able to say, this kingdom of God that you've read about in the scriptures, it's now here. And it's going to start small, illustration of the mustard seed, but didn't the kingdom of God start small in a baby as Jesus came in his incarnation? Jesus, a crucified Savior, this is a humble beginning, and his glorious resurrection. This small band of disciples, then emboldened through the filling of the Holy Spirit, took the gospel, and ever since then, this kingdom of God has been spreading on the earth, and it's an unstoppable kingdom. We're told about it centuries before Christ came through the prophet Daniel here, and it is true. The kingdom of God is growing, even now already worldwide, and it will be eternal. On Tuesday and Wednesday of this past week, I have the privilege of working with the North American Mission Board and the Southern Baptist Convention of Virginia to be a part of an assessment team with new church planters wanting to plant churches across Virginia. And I'm just sharing this because so encouraging. So we had 10 couples coming through this particular assessment, and they're being checked out in terms of their theology. If they're married, is their marriage healthy? Are they emotionally healthy? All these things to go plant churches. And most of these churches that we dealt with, these couples are wanting to plant churches in Northern Virginia. So some more in our area, but isn't it wonderful to know up in Fairfax and these places, Arlington, that more gospel churches, more biblical churches are being planted. That's why it's so important that we're giving to the Annie Armstrong Easter offering for North American missions. That money is being put to good use, healthy churches being planted. In fact, it's very encouraging. There are already healthy churches existing in places like Arlington that already are planting other churches out with the help of the North American Mission Board, churches like us coming alongside of. Just making the point, just as God said, the kingdom of God is growing and it's expanding. And not just in Virginia, but as we're giving, we're hearing of churches being planted all over the United States, in the state of Washington, in places like Chicago, in New York. Aren't we grateful? The kingdom of God is on the move. And of course, at our church, we talk a lot about international missions. And aren't you glad the gospel's been on the move? Indeed, it's already global. Just as the Lord said here, all over the world, can't be stopped. South America, the gospel's on the move. In Africa, the gospel's on the move. In Asia, the Middle East, there's no place where the gospel's not already on the move. And so this is the kingdom that will last, the kingdom of God, and we got to read about it here, even in the book of Daniel. So what are the implications of this? If all other kingdoms are going to fall and only the kingdom of God will last, what does this mean? Well, specifically, it means nations like Iran, there'll be a day when it's no more. But not just Iran, it'll be Russia no more, China no more, Great Britain no more, France no more, listen, and our own United States will be no more. That's not the kingdom that lasts forever. Don't put all your hope here. We can be grateful that we are here, and we can work for the good of our country, but listen, this is not the kingdom we're ultimately a part of. We're a part of the unstoppable, everlasting kingdom of God. God has told you so. This is your loyalty. This is your joy to be a part of this kingdom. You might be here today saying, well, how do I get in that kingdom? How do I get in there? And I want to tell you how you do that. Because you don't want to be merely in these temporary kingdoms of the earth. You need to be in the kingdom of God. So how do I get into God's eternal kingdom? Listen, the power of prayer. And here's the prayer you want to pray if you right now recognize I'm outside the kingdom of God and I need to be inside this kingdom of God lest I lose everything. Here's how you do it. You start off very humbly and you say something like this to God, I have been wrong. All of us who are Christians, true Christians, that's how we started. We started with confession, I've been wrong. Maybe you would say it this way, I've been chasing the wrong kingdom. If you're like most of us, the kingdom you've been chasing has been your own. I want to be the king of my own life. I want to make me happy. As long as I'm happy, that's what matters in life. That's you chasing your own temporary kingdom. That kingdom will not stand. Foolish to cling to that kingdom. Do like the rest of us. Lord, I've been wrong. I've been sinning. That expression of self-will has led me into all kinds of specific sins, all of which I'm ashamed. And Lord, I need your forgiveness. That's how you come into his kingdom, very humbly. Lord, I need your grace. I need your mercy. Jesus, I know that you died for all my sins. I'm amazed by your love for me, that you, the perfect one, would die for me. I'm amazed. And you were raised from the dead. I know you're the only one who can make me right for now and forever. You're the only one who can get me safely through death into everlasting life. And so, Jesus, I changed my mind about me. I don't trust me anymore, and I'm sorry. I put all my faith in you, Jesus, the crucified and risen Savior, the one who's coming again to usher in his kingdom fully. All my faith is in you. You say, what will happen then if I enter the kingdom of God? One of the next moves you're going to make is you're going to set up a time with us for your baptism. You say, yeah, all right. Jesus taught us to be baptized in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Of course, I'm going to believe, and then I'll be baptized. Then what? Well, we're going to teach you to observe everything that he taught. You're going to follow the king just along with us. We want to follow after the Lord. Then a final word for us, maybe you're already in the kingdom of God, but perhaps there's been a word for you today about your prayer life. And let me just speak a few words here. What does it say about your heart if you don't make time for prayer? If you say, I'm just too busy, I just don't ever get it together, I don't pray, I just feel like my prayer life has just been bad and it just stays bad. What does it say? One thing it says is that you have too much pride. If people like Daniel prayed and others prayed, they model that throughout the Bible. Jesus himself prayed to the Father during his ministry, but you and I don't pray. It just means I've just been proud. I've been arrogant to think I don't need to pray. You and I need to pray. Maybe you say, I just don't feel like I'm in the same kind of danger that Daniel's in. Listen, you're in danger. We're all in danger. We can't live the Christian life on our own. Do you know it's a spiritual warfare out there every day? Satan is gunning for you and for your children and for your grandchildren. You're always to be on high alert. In fact, yesterday I just made note of how many people were trying to scam me in one day, and I just take it for granted. I don't even worry about it anymore. I just expect I'm going to get a text about every day, somebody wanting me, telling me that I have some parking ticket or jury duty I didn't stand up for, and I'm, you know, not just give them information, but listen, just one click and I could give away everything. Or emails come in. So I think I had 3 scam emails and 1 scam text in just one day. This is not safe, is my point, but that's just the financial. Spiritually, you're under that same kind of assault every day. If you're not praying faithfully, you're unaware. You don't realize the times in which you live. And so today, this would be a great day for you, first of all, to recover your understanding of the superiority of God's kingdom above all other kingdoms, but also to rediscover the necessity of prayer in your life, even the urgency of prayer in your life. And so today, practical move, would you in your life prioritize prayer in your life? Even now, when am I going to spend some time alone with God in prayer today? Maybe even think about tomorrow. I need to establish this time. Yes, the reaction of prayer in times of crisis, but this rhythm of prayer, I need to have that in my life. May God guide us to have a more rich, powerful, joyful prayer life. Pray with me. God, we have taken to heart all of Daniel 2 in a short amount of time. God, we do want to be men and women of conviction, but men and women of prayer, devotion and prayer. And Lord, thank you for the thrill of hearing how you have foretold how glorious and unending is your kingdom, the only one. And so, Lord, with joy, we want to serve you in the kingdom and bring others into the kingdom. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.